The children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time, and as they are going, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Speaking this morning on witnessing Christmas, witnessing Christmas. Now I want to read a certain section to you, and this is the account of Christ's birth is familiar to many of us, but I pray that it is never mundane, that it is always glorious, that it fills our hearts with joy, even as we're going to read here. So if you would, take your Bible and stand with me in honor of God's word. We'll begin in Luke 2, verse 8. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is Christ, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to the people He favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart, meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gift, the greatest gift. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to Christ, our Savior, the Messiah, Lord and King. And Lord, that we would go from here, even as the shepherds, praising you for who you are and for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things I love about this time of year is all the Christmas songs. I love the carols, don't you? I love the meaning behind them, and it's special. I think it's special because of the time of year that it is, and that we do this just maybe once a year, as we begin to focus on the birth of Christ. But as you look here, and the Bible doesn't say they sang it; it says they said it. But I kind of believe that there was a song there, that the angels, as they were proclaiming to the shepherds the good news of great joy, did so with song. Oh yes, they shouted it, but I think it was an exaltation, a lifting up of the Lord's name. And so, as we look this morning at witnessing Christmas, I can't think of a better way to start than with the words to that Christmas carol, "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth with an invitation." Right? They're proclaiming it with an invitation. What's the invitation? Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. What's the reason we're here this morning? What's the reason that we turn our thoughts and our mind's attention at this time of year to the birth of Christ? Well, the reason is The birth of Christ is the good news of great joy that God, the eternal God, the almighty God, has sent us a Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior. That's the good news. And that's what we're going to see this morning. In witnessing Christmas, I want you first of all to see the message. But as we get into the message, let's go back. Let's read a little bit. This is familiar to you, but in Luke chapter 2, go back to the beginning. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire, the whole world under Rome, should be registered." This registering was, by the way, for taxation. Some things never change, right? But God uses even taxation to accomplish His purpose. Because this first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Am I cutting out? Okay. It's not there? Okay. There we go. All right, let's look back at verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line, the lineage of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no guest room available. And the next thing you see, you shift from that humble little scene, that scene where Mary and Joseph are on the road, traveling, at just the right time for God to fulfill His promises and His purposes. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And suddenly we shift out into the fields, there, south of Jerusalem. Go back with me in your mind's eye and think of Jerusalem and south of the south fields of Jerusalem. They're barren. And they're at night. The shepherds are out there. And it's just a normal night, like any other night for them. As they're out there in the field, they're not anticipating some glorious announcement. They're going about their business. This is what they do. This is their job. The shepherds were poor men. These lambs that they're watching, some of them will be raised up, and some of them are destined for great things. They're going to be hauled off to the temple and used for sacrifices, many of them. Others will continue on, and that's what they'll keep their stock, their herd with, and they're just going about their business. But suddenly, the sky is full, and there's this announcement to them. There's an announcement of great joy, good news. How many of you, when your son or daughter was born, what did you want to do if you've had a child? You wanted to tell the world, right? Or at least your close friends. A mother, when she's given birth, there's first of all the sense of great relief. But there's also the sense of great joy. Great relief that the toil and the trial of going through labor is over, but this great sense of joy that a child is born. And you want to share that joy. You know, I've watched all four of my children be born. There's nothing more magnificent than that moment when you hear their first breath, they take that first cry. Their lungs are filled with air, and what a beautiful cry that is. And you hold them close, and that newborn smell of a baby. What a beautiful sight and sound and smell that is in that moment, that new life is born, that a child has come into the world.
And Mary felt all of that. But she's away from home. She's in a strange town. She's not sending out any announcing birth. You know, I think about it too. Maybe the only other person that could possibly be more excited about the birth of a son or daughter than a mother would be a grandmother. Maybe more excited because they didn't have to go through all the pain. Right? But they're just as excited that there's this grandchild, a new grandchild to dote on and to love and to care for. A great excitement in that situation. And so the announcement is sent out. But when the announcement goes out, for you and for I, it usually goes to our friends and our family. And what do we say? Rejoice with us, right? Rejoice with us. Hey, we have a new son or daughter. We have a new grandson or granddaughter born into the world. Rejoice with us. And in our day and age, the grandmother goes around. She shows all the pictures on the phone, and everybody gathers around. They're all excited. They're all excited for a new baby's been born, right? And you see that here. She gave birth. Mary did. But notice the message that goes out from the angels to the shepherds. These are strangers. They don't know Mary and Joseph. Notice the message that goes out. The message is not, hey, I bring you good news of great joy because Mary has borne a baby over there in the little town of Bethlehem. Hey, go over there and rejoice with Mary and with Joseph because of the good news that's come to them. Notice, that's not the message here. What's the message? The angel says to these frightened shepherds, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. The joy is just not for the parents or the grandparents. In this case, the joy is for them. The shepherds, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You see, the message of Christ's birth is different from any other. It's not just another announcement of a birth of a son or a daughter. This is not just for the parents. This is for all the people. Do you hear it? Do you hear the angel, as it were, saying to you down through the ages, I proclaim to you personally. This is a personal invitation. This is a personal birth. Jesus was not just born to Mary. Jesus was born unto them as well. And by extension, Jesus was born unto you and unto me. It's personal, folks, the birth of Christ. That's why we rejoice. Because it's a personal birth for us. It was directed towards the shepherds personally and proclaimed to them. It was directed towards those who needed to hear it, all the people. In this case, it's probably specifically talking about all the people, specifically talking about the nation of Israel. They're called in Luke's gospel the people. But if we read down further in a little bit, the message is not going to stay with just the people of Israel. It's going to go out into all the earth. It will be broadened to all who hear it. Glory to God in the highest heaven, in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to all men. Peace has come and is available to all. It's available to you. He's available to me. Praise God. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with us is now residing. That was the message, that Christ has come, that God has now come down to us. Yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. But I want you to move from just the message being specifically to the shepherds and by extension, specifically to you. But I want you to look to what they're proclaiming the message is, what the angels are proclaiming the message is. The message is addressed to you and to I. It's addressed to the shepherds, but notice who they're talking about. In verse 11, we're given three words, three names, three titles for this new baby boy. Look closely. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. A Savior, a Deliverer has come. He's the Deliverer. And when they hear that message, the shepherds are probably wondering, a Savior, a Deliverer, what could be going through their mind? What do they need to be delivered from? Well, for some, they may think, well, we need deliverance from Rome. We need deliverance from political oppression, right? That's what some of them are possibly thinking, because in that day and age, they didn't like being under Rome's rule. Yes, he's a deliverer, a Savior, but that's not what he came to deliver them from. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Mary was told what to name this baby. She will bear you a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save, he will deliver his people from what? Their sin. The message to the shepherds, the message to you and I, is that we have been given this greatest gift of God, a Savior. Not just from some external circumstances, but for our greatest need. Our greatest need is deliverance from our sin. That's what binds us. That's what has kept us in chains. That's what's kept us in darkness. And it's He who's come to deliver us from our sin, our separation from God. Praise Him. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. But that's not the only title given to Him. Notice He says, by the way, that a Savior is born for, not for Mary. Oh, He was born for her too. Not just for Joseph. He tells them the Savior is born for you. Oh, folks, Jesus is your Savior and my Savior. We have to realize that, don't you know? That it's just not some theory, some story 2,000 years ago, but that Christ came for you personally. I love that song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Christ came for me. He came for you because I need a Savior, a Deliverer from my sin, and so do you. Praise God. But notice the second title given to Him. He says, it's not just any Savior, not just any Deliverer. He's the greatest one because He is the Messiah, or actually the Christ. You see, the Christ in the New Testament is the same word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Who was the Messiah? He was the anointed one. It comes from a word that goes all the way back to what they would do with the kings when Samuel was anointing David to be king over Israel. He was saying, this is God's chosen one. This is the one that God has selected to represent Him. It was a title, the Anointed One. And this is what is being said here of this little baby, Jesus, that He is the Anointed One. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen one, the one chosen to represent God to man. But folks, He's not just chosen to represent God to man. He's chosen to represent us before the Father. Why? Because He is fully God and also fully man. In Acts 4, verse 12, we're told this, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator, the only go-between between us and the Father. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 said, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's the title. God's anointed, God's selected one. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He's a savior for us, Jesus is. He's the Messiah, God's anointed, the Christ, God's anointed one. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Our only mediator, our only go-between. But there's also another title. He's the Savior, the Messiah. He is also Lord. Master. He is also Lord. What is he saying? You see, in his coming to earth, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was taking on human flesh, becoming a man. Fully God, yet fully man. Clothed in our frailty, clothed in our flesh, clothed in our humanity, to represent us before the Father. He was also anointed the chosen one from God. And so we see his divinity, we also see his humanity. But it's this Christ that is made, even as a baby, Lord. He is Lord of all. That means he is master over all. He rules over all. He reigns over all. Jesus is Lord. Here, the announcement to the shepherds is that the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. As the old creed goes, one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. He has come to bring us salvation. That's who this baby is. And so out there on the plains, the announcement is made. And they're told to go and find the Messiah. But they're also given the sign. And what's the sign? A manger. A manger. A feeding trough. That's the sign. The sign that they're told to look for is a baby in a feeding trough, folks. Something completely out of place. Something small. Something humble. That's what they're to look for this great, glorious sign. When I was young, this was before digital cameras. One year for Christmas, they asked me what I wanted. I wanted to start taking pictures, and so I asked for a new camera. And I went to my grandmother's house, and I looked under the tree. I didn't really see anything that looked about the size of a camera box, but we had a tradition. On Christmas Eve, they would let each of us open one little package. And so that Christmas Eve, what was given to me was a really tiny package. Humble in comparison with all the big packages over here. Really, really small package. I thought, well, that's real exciting to open on Christmas Eve. It was kind of about this long cylinder. I unwrapped it. And there was one case of Kodiak film. I'm dating myself, right? Y'all remember what Kodiak film is? One little case of Kodiak film, and I got all excited. You know why? Tomorrow, that means there's got to be a camera. And sure enough, there was. That small, humble package told me something much greater was to come. Well, here, the sign given to the shepherds is look for something small and humble. Look for the greatest gift of all of history. Look for the glory of all eternity. Look for the light of the world. in a small, humble place. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Folks, swaddling clothes was all that a poor mother had to wrap her baby in. He was not wrapped in the royal garb of an heir to the throne of Herod. He was not given the comfort of velvet and the robe of purple to put on at his birth. No, it was just poor rags. And the only place that she had to put him was a feeding trough, a manger. And yet, there in that humble surrounding, God says, "My glory, my greatest gift, the light of the world is there." Oh, what an amazing night. And so they go, and sure enough, there is the baby Jesus lying in that manger, swaddled in poor clothes. But he came humbly, folks. You know why he came humbly? He came humbly so that we would know that the message was not just for the people that are high and mighty in the palace, but the message was made and was accessible to the lowest of the low. The shepherds were thought in that day and age as the lowest of low occupations. Maybe below them would be the slaves, but if you had a job, it was the shepherd was a dirty job. And yet that's who God's glory came to. Why? So that we would know that the glory is made available to all. To you and to me in the humblest of places. He came lowly, lying in a manger. And yet, he is Lord of all. This baby born in Bethlehem was not born in a place of glory. The angels shone on the shepherds, but we are not told that the manger scene was lit by any other visible light, any other glory other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is there. It was rough. It was simple. It was poor and humble, but there lay the Lord of glory. There lay the true light that pierced our darkness. There lay the Savior of the world. There lay the Messiah from God. There lay the Christ. There lay the Lord. He is Lord. What do you do with a scene like that? There's only one thing you can do, I believe. And it's caught in this song. Though an infant, now we view him. He shall fill his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. The one thing that the shepherds could do in that moment was come and worship Christ. Bow before him and then go and tell others the salvation that they had seen. Go and spread the news and tell others of the glory of God that they had witnessed. And everyone they told was amazed. What do? We go from here. First of all, we come near and we worship Christ. And then we go praising him for his salvation. Praising him that it's in Christ that we have eternal life, that we're delivered from our sins. Praising him that he is our mediator, that he's our go-between, that he represents us perfectly before the Father, praising him that he is Lord of all. We go after worshiping and tell others. What will you do with Christ? Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you have never come as it were, to the manger. You've never come, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come and worshiped him truly because you've never repented. Recognize that Jesus came for you personally. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. The message for you this morning is that you can receive the greatest joy of all. That was the message from the angels. That's the message that we're sharing this morning, that you can have the greatest joy of all by having your sin forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you've never done that, I would encourage you to bow your head right where you're at and to say, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. I know I'm a sinner, but I know you came to save me. I trust that you died for me and that you rose again to give me life. The Bible says that if you do that, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if that's your prayer this morning, I would ask you to come and visit with me. If you can, to step out even where you're at, as Becky begins to play, to step out and to come down and say, Brother Nathan, I would like to make that known public that I've accepted Christ. Christian, you're here. You've already accepted Christ. What's the message for you? The message is to come and worship Christ. At this season, in the busyness, come and worship Christ. And then go and spread the joy that you've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Becky's going to play. You respond as you're led.